Sundays in a row, so it's been a while since we've been in the book of Revelation, but we're looking here at the judgment of Babylon. And Revelation chapter 17 was the judgment of Babylon, as the city of Babylon represents all the great false religions that have been prevalent throughout the age of man. And Babylon during the time of the tribulation will be a literal city that is known for its false religion. And today when we look at chapter 18, we're going to see how Babylon is also known for all the godless commerce within the world, the godless focus of commerce within the world. Babylon will also be known for that, and it's being judged also for that godless commerce that is going on in the world. Let's open our time together with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin to take a look at Revelation chapter 18. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity that you grant us to come again and to study your word. We pray, Father, that you will just be with us in the study of your word, and you would open up our eyes to the truths of Scripture tonight. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Before we actually get into Revelation 18, I have just some introductory remarks that are focusing on judgment. Judgment of all rebellion against God is inevitable. All the rebellion that is being attributed against God will inevitably be judged, no matter how unprecedented that evil becomes or how unprecedented the rebellion against God becomes. There will be a time when it will all be judged. So we see this in Psalm chapter 2, verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords from us. Psalm chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 is a good picture, an excellent picture of how the world is constantly rebelling against God and wants to do nothing with submitting to God. But then in verse 4, we read this, he who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Here the psalmist gives us an account of the widespread rebellion of man against God. He also lets us know that God is not shaken in any way by the rebellion of God. Luke reminds us of this in Acts chapter 14, verse 16, where we read, in generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their ways. Luke there emphasizing the fact that God is not taken off guard by the great rebellion against him. It's in his sovereignty that he allows it to take place. Man in all his humanism will always turn to self to fulfill the desires of self. He will become self-reliant, self-secure, and self-assured for the purposes of gaining all that he personally wants. This reliance upon self will be the most prevalent among those who despise God and all of his ways. Yet even during times when man seems to be prevailing in his wickedness against God, God has not left himself without a witness. Again, listen to the words of Luke. This time, Acts chapter 14, verse 17, he says, and yet he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and with gladness. Even though God lets the nations go their way, he does not leave himself without a witness. General revelation is still prevalent. General revelation is still there. Man is still without excuse. There's enough in general revelation. There's enough in creation that man should be submitting to God. Of course, in spite of God's merciful self-revelation to man, man is still steeped in his humanism. He rebels against all he knows to be true about God, and yet this will not go unnoticed. Now, Acts chapter 17, verse 30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. God now declares that all men should repent. There's a day of judgment coming, and he will judge the world through Jesus Christ. This morning we read, and we've seen in John, in the Gospel of John, we've seen this twice now in the Gospel of John, where Jesus makes an emphasis that he did not come to judge, and that is true. Jesus did not come the first time to judge. Jesus came the first time to die for man's sin. But Jesus is returning a second time, and that time he will judge. And the words that he spoke when he came the first time will be the basis of his judgment. How people have responded to those words will determine the judgment that they receive. Although Revelation 18 is not an account of the ultimate day of judgment that we read about in Acts chapter 17, it is a good picture of God's determination to judge the wickedness of man. As we look here at the judgment of Babylon in Revelation 18, and as we looked at it several weeks ago in Revelation chapter 17, it's not the ultimate day of judgment, but it is a very good picture of God's determination to judge wickedness. During the tribulation, Babylon will become identified with an unprecedented focus on false religion and a godless focus on commerce. In Revelation 17, we saw how the false religion was destroyed by the Antichrist. Let's just read a few verses here and just catch up a little bit on what we looked at last time. Revelation chapter 17, verse number 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman," that would be the harlot, "I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman," that's the harlot, "the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." And you remember several weeks ago when we looked at this, when this harlot is referred to as Babylon the Great, we are referring to the literal city of Babylon. And this city is called Babylon because her adultery, her emphasis on false religion, actually began all the way back at the Tower of Babel, back where God confused the languages of people. And that false religious system that has been prevalent throughout the world has continued to grow, and now it's very, very prevalent in the time of the tribulation. And this city, Babylon, is associated with all the false religion in the world at that time. Go on here now, follow along with me in verse 9. "Here is the mind that has wisdom, the seven heads of the seven mountains on which the woman sits." Now John is beginning to describe this scarlet beast that the harlot is sitting on. The harlot is representative of the city of Babylon, the great false religion. Yet the great false religion was riding on this beast, and this beast is actually the Antichrist. And what's meant to show there is that in the beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist was actually supporting the city of Babylon. The Antichrist was actually supporting all the evil and the wickedness within the city of Babylon. So now John's going to describe for us this beast, which is actually the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 17, verse 9, "Here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And they are seven kings, five have fallen. One is, the other is yet to come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast." Again, just reviewing a little bit here, this beast has 7 horns. They all represent kings. The first 5 kings are representative of the kings of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, and the kingdom of Rome. That is the kingdom that is in present power as John speaks. There's another kingdom that is coming, and that will be the revived Rome. And then the Antichrist will represent another kingdom yet, and he will be rising up out of the revived Rome. And at that time, 10 other world leaders are going to join forces with him. And those world leaders will join forces with him, and they will have one purpose. And we begin to see what that purpose is in verse 14. "These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of the Lords and the King of Kings, and those who are with him are called the chosen and the faithful." So the Antichrist and these 10 world rulers, they're going to wage war against the Lamb, but ultimately the Lamb will overcome them. But not before the Antichrist and these world leaders destroy Babylon. Look here with me now in verse 16. "And the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot." These will hate the woman. These will hate the city of Babylon and make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. So here we see that God is going to actually use the evil, wicked Antichrist to destroy the evil, wicked, false religion at that time. And remember that the Antichrist, he may use the false religion to begin with in the tribulation to help make himself great. But in the end, he doesn't even want people to worship a false god. He wants all worship for himself. So he's going to destroy this false world religious system. God is going to use the evil Antichrist to accomplish his judgment. God has done this throughout the ages. God used Babylon to punish Israel. Israel was disobedient. They needed to be judged. They needed to be punished. And God used Babylon, which was more wicked, in generally speaking, than Israel was. And yet he used the wicked to judge what would be generally a nation that was more righteous. And so God will do the same thing. The city of Babylon is wicked. It's not as wicked as the Antichrist, but yet God will use the Antichrist to judge Babylon. And so now we come to chapter 18, and we read of another judgment. It's the same judgment, but it's a different focus. The judgment's all happening at the same time. Revelation chapter 17 is focusing on how when Babylon is destroyed, the world false religious system is wiped out. Revelation chapter 18 is focusing that when Babylon is destroyed, the godless commerce that takes place during the time of the tribulation, that also is being destroyed. So everything that has to do with the false religious system and with the godless society, all of it is being judged except for the Antichrist and all who work with him. They'll be judged when we come to chapter 19. So the first part that we want to see in Revelation chapter 18 is verses 1 through 3, where John describes the judgment as having come. He describes the judgment as having come. And the first thing that he does is he shows how the judgment was announced. Chapter 18, verse number 1, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory, and he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. When we look at this announcement of the judgment, we want to look at three phrases that will emphasize the power and the authoritative importance of the announcement. The first phrase is that this angel comes down from heaven with great authority. If for no other reason, the message of the angel has power and it has an authoritative purpose because of the origin of the angel. The angel comes down from heaven. The angel is coming from God with a message from God. And mankind or angels, no matter what, no living creature ever has more authority than when they're speaking the words of God. This angel has great authority, and this angel's message should be heeded because of the angel's origin. Comes down from heaven. Another reason why the angel's message should be heeded and should be given attention to because of its power and authority is the fact that it illumines the earth with its glory. See there also in verse chapter 18, verse 1. And the earth was illumined with his glory. The whole earth is lit up by the glory of this angel. Now, this angel's glory is not an inherited glory like God's glory. God's glory is an inherited glory. It's part of who he is. The angel's glory is a derived glory. The angel has derived glory. The angel has obtained glory because of where he has existed. He has existed in the presence of God, and being in the presence of God, he has this derived glory, and when he comes upon the earth, he illumines the whole earth with this glory. And realize that at this time, the darkness that is upon the earth is a dark place. The earth is a place where evil is running rampant. And yet in the midst of all this, this angel comes from heaven and he illumines the earth just with the glory that he has. Again, emphasizing the power and the authoritative importance of this announcement that judgment has come. And then one other phrase I think that emphasizes the power and the authoritative importance of this announcement is the fact that he cries out with a mighty voice. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. His very voice is authoritative. His very voice is powerful. And he cries out, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." If you remember back in Revelation chapter 14, there were some voices that we heard from heaven. Three of them were angels. And the second voice was the prediction of this judgment. And now this angel here is actually speaking of the judgment taking place. Now, another thing here that emphasizes the importance of the judgment is the evidence for Babylon's judgment. How do we know that Babylon has been judged? Look here at the rest of verse 2. "She has become the dwelling place of demons and the prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird." How do we know? What is the evidence that the judgment has taken place? That after the destruction of Babylon, now she is the place for all the demons to exist and all the unclean and despised birds to exist. If we go back to Revelation chapter 9, you remember there are times there where hordes of demons are being released from the pit. And remember also in Revelation chapter 9 that there was a great army of 200 million demons that were let loose upon the earth. The hordes of demons that came up out of the pit, they were like locusts who could inflict pain on human beings for 5 months and not kill them. But then after that comes an army of demons, 200 million strong, that are able to wipe out one third of humanity. When God is done punishing Babylon at the hands of the Antichrist, Babylon becomes the center for all of these demons. When these demons are not doing their work, they gather together in this place. You can begin to get a picture of the horrendous judgment that is coming upon earth and what it looks like to be able to just try to comprehend in your mind a place where all these hundreds of millions, incalculable, innumerable number of demons are gathering together. That is Babylon, and it's an evidence that she has been judged. Now, in this announcement of judgment, John is also giving us the cause for the judgment. The cause for the judgment. You see that there in verse 3. Why is Babylon being judged this way? "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." During the first part of the tribulation, the Antichrist will use this place, this Babylon, as a staging ground to spread his evil religious and commercial enterprise throughout the world. Unbelievers throughout the world will be seduced into spiritual depravity, and the world of commerce will make itself rich through the sensuality expressed in this city. This will be a place where great sensuality is expressed. It will be a place where people are encouraged to take part in evil, wicked practices, and the commerce will join together with this, and the commerce of the world will see that this is a way that we can become rich. We can use the evil and the wicked nature of this city to help us become rich. James speaks of days when the riches of the world will mislead many. Look with me in James chapter 5, verse number 1. James chapter 5, verse number 1. James is warning the church that there will be days when the riches of the world will mislead many. And I believe we're in those days today where the riches of the world are misleading many and causing many to live lives of sin, but yet nothing compared to what we are reading about there in Revelation 18. James chapter 5, verse number 1. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver, your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, which has been withheld by you, cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He did not resist you." And then in verses 7 through 9, James offers the church words of exhortation to guide them during such times. How are we to live when so much of the world pursues the false pleasure and the false promises of the riches of the world. Listen here in verse number 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and the late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves will not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. James' exhortation for us not to get caught up into such worldly false pleasures is to realize that Jesus Christ, the judge, is standing right at the door. He is near. And that word near speaks of someone that's standing right there, just about ready to enter in. He's right at the door. All he has to do is grab the door, open it up, and come in. Judgment is coming. And the judgment that we're seeing in Revelation 18 is part of this judgment that Jesus Christ will bring upon those who have given themselves over to the false pleasures of the world's religion and sold their soul for the false pleasures of the world's religion. Judgment is coming. That's why in Revelation chapter 18, verses 4 and 5, as John is giving this announcement of the judgment, he also calls upon people to avoid it. In Revelation 18, 4 and 5, there's a call upon the reader to avoid the judgment that is coming. Listen here in Revelation 18, verse 4. I heard another voice coming from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Come out of her. Leave this place of wickedness, my people. Get out of her, for her sins have piled up and they've reached to God in the heavens. As the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot was told, whom else have you have here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters, and whoever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Just as the men came and told Lot, whoever you have in the city, get them out of the city because the sins of the city have risen up to God and God is ready to judge this city. In the same way, people are going to be called to get out of Babylon. Leave this place. Judgment is coming upon it. Paul gives us the same exhortation in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's take a look at those verses that I know many of us are familiar with. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? And what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. We are the temple of God. We as believers are the temple of God. We have no business joining in partnership with unbelievers. We have no business joining in partnership with those who are marked by lawlessness, with those who live in darkness, with those who follow Satan and follow evil. There is no reason for the believer to be unequally yoked with the unbeliever. We have no business joining in any business venture with an unbeliever. God promises us here at the end of verse 16, I will be their God and they shall be my people. I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse number 1, therefore, having these promises, what promises? That God will dwell with them and walk with them, and that He will be their God, and that He will be a father to them, and they will be sons and daughters to them. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Understanding God's judgment upon the world that is seduced by the godless commerce of the world should be an encouragement for us not to become unequally yoked with the godless commerce and not to become unequally yoked with unbelievers in this world. We go back now to Revelation chapter 18, verse number 6, and John now explains this judgment to us. He explains the degree of the judgment. Revelation chapter 18, verse number 6, John writes, "Pay her back as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she has glorified herself and lived sensually, to the same degree give her torment and mourning, for she says in her heart, 'I sit as queen, I am not a widow, and I will never see mourning.' For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong." Why is her judgment so severe? Her judgment is severe because her guilt is severe. Her punishment must equal her crime. The crime that she has committed in leading many, many people into this false commerce is a great crime, and therefore the judgment is a great judgment. Her judgment must be equal to the sins that she has committed. Notice there in verse number 7, "To the degree that she has glorified herself," Babylon is identified by a self-glorification. She glorified herself and lived sensually. She was self-satisfied. "To the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as queen and am not a widow.'" She is self-reliant and will never see mourning. She is self-secure. This evil, wicked city is self-glorifying, is self-satisfying, is self-reliant, and self-secure, relying totally upon self, thinking that self is where all her strength is at. But yet, what do we see at the end of verse 8? The Lord God who judges her is strong. She is dependent solely and totally upon self, all the while the Lord God is strong, and He will show His strength when He punishes her to the degree that she deserves, equal with the degree of the sins which she has committed. And then there's this great lament for the judgment that we see in verses 9 through 19. First of all, look at those who are lamenting over this judgment. They're sad over the judgment. They're not being changed by the judgment, but they're sad and they're grieving the judgment. The kings of the earth lament her judgment. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensually with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of the torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city of Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." The kings of the earth lament over this judgment. The merchants will lament over the judgment. Verse 11, "And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore." The merchants are all sad and weeping and mourning because of the destruction of the city and the effect that it's going to have on their own pocketbooks. The seagoing folks will weep and mourn over. Look in verse 17. "And in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste, and every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as could make their living by the sea stood at a distance, and they are crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like the great city?'" Great weeping and mourning by the kings of the earth and the merchants of the earth and all those who make their living by the sea. Look for what it is that they're lamenting. Look at why they're lamenting here in verse number 12. We see that the precious metals and the fabrics and the material that is used for furniture is all being destroyed. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble, it's all being destroyed. They're lamenting over the fact that these precious metals and these fabrics that they use to make wonderful clothing and the material that they use to make for furniture is all being destroyed. And they also are lamenting because their precious spices and their food and their agriculture needs and their labor, everything that they've worked for is all going up in smoke. Look at it in verse 13. and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and the cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. The fruit you long for has gone from you. All things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. They're weeping and they're mourning because of all these temporal things that have gone up in smoke. You see the magnitude of their lament when we look again here in verse 15. The fear that those have that are lamenting that they might be caught up in this judgment. The merchants of these things who become rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment and the weeping and the mourning. The magnitude of this lament caused people to stand back. They don't want to get caught up in the judgment that is going upon the city of Babylon here. Look at the emphasis on the woes in verse 16, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city! She was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls." These are woes of sorrow, not woes of denunciation. They're not denouncing the wickedness of Babylon like we see other woes in the book of Revelation, where woes are spoken as a matter to emphasize the denunciation of evil. These are woes of sorrow and heartache over the fact that they are losing the opportunity to get rich off of all the evil that is represented by the city of Babylon. They also lament over the abruptness of the judgment. Look in verse 17. "For in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste. Every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance." They're lamenting over the fact that all that they've poured their lives into, all that they've given themselves over to, all that they've worshipped, in 1 hour, in a brief moment, it is just gone. Just like that. God just destroys it and it's gone. It's all gone up in smoke. And perhaps the greatest tragedy of this lament is it shows no repentance. All they continue to do is to acknowledge the greatness of the city. There's no repentance. There's no acknowledgement of the greatness of God. Look at verses 18 and 19. "And they were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning and saying, 'Woe, woe is the great city in which all who had ships at the sea became rich by her wealth. For 1 hour she has been laid waste.'" That is perhaps the most tragic thing about this lament. They're not weeping over the fact that God has been offended by the sin of this city. They're not weeping over the fact that God is sending judgment. They're weeping over the fact that this great city and all of its wonderful opportunities and its wonderful things that it gave them to live by, it is gone. They're weeping over the lost opportunity to continue to live in their sin. The next thing we see here is John calling upon the righteous to praise this judgment. Look in verse 20. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her." The righteous are to rejoice over this judgment. We'll see this rejoicing in chapter 19. Let's just read through the first 6 verses of chapter 19. "After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God.'" This is what's going on in heaven as this great judgment is coming down upon Babylon. "Because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of the bondservants on her." And the second time they said, "Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, "Amen! Hallelujah!" And the voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, to all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great." Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." In heaven, there is to be great rejoicing over the judgment of Babylon, because Babylon represents the false religious system that is so prevalent during the time of the tribulation. And Babylon represents the godless focus on commerce that will be prevalent during the tribulation time. This judgment will be a complete judgment. Look in verse 21. Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the city, into the sea rather, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of the harpists and the musicians and the flute players and the trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of the mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of the lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. When this judgment comes, it will be a complete judgment. When John writes here that a strong angel took up a stone, a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, he's talking about a massive stone that would be used to grind the wheat and to separate the wheat from its hulls, weighing 1,000 pounds or more. Just picture taking a mass stone weighing over 1,000 pounds and throwing it into the sea, and how quickly that millstone will go down to the bottom of the sea and gone from sight forevermore. That's what the judgment of Babylon will be like. It'll be just like throwing that massive stone in the sea. Quickly, instantaneously, she will be gone. And all the joy and all the pleasure and all the rejoicing and all the singing and the partying and everything and all the flute playing and everything that you heard that magnified the wickedness and the sin of the city, instantaneously it will be gone. And nothing will be left but the hordes of demons that take over the city. Once all that this city represents is gone forever and ever, it will be a complete judgment upon this wickedness. And it will be a judgment that is justified. Look here with me the rest of verse 23. Why is all this taking place? For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints, and of all who've been slain on the earth. This will be a just judgment because she has deceived the great men of the earth with her sorcery, with her trickery, with her wickedness. And she is responsible for the martyrdom of the prophets and the saints and all who have been slain on the earth. It is a just judgment to fall upon this earth. How do we respond to such judgment? When we consider all the wickedness and the evil that we see in the world today, do not be disheartened thinking that God is not going to judge. God will judge. And I also think we need to remind ourselves and we need to pray for those that we know that claim to know Jesus Christ and yet live sinful lives and they seem to think that judgment is never coming. Judgment will come. I'm reminded of what the psalmist writes in Psalms chapter 50, where he talks about how people lived in sin. And they weren't getting judged. And they interpreted their ability to live in sin and not get judged as God's approval of the way that they were living. And the psalmist says that they will come when God will judge them. Judgment is coming. It's coming upon this earth. And as our culture continues to become more and more godless and more caught up with godless activity, and there seems to be such an indifference to it, we need to realize that God will judge it. And we need to continue to share the truth of the gospel, because it's through faith in Jesus Christ that people can avoid this judgment. This judgment does not have to be experienced by everyone on this earth. This judgment can be avoided. Jesus Christ bore our sins and he took our wrath that we might not have to experience this judgment. Let me pray. My dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for its power. Father, we continue to pray that these truths will reach into the hearts of all of those who attend Christ Church of Tucson. Lord, many of us in Christ Church of Tucson, we're struggling. We're struggling with besetting sins. And Lord, there are issues in this church. And people need your power. They need your strength to overcome their sin. And the reality of the judgment that's going to come is just another one of those many, many powerful truths in Scripture that your Holy Spirit so desperately desires to use to help motivate us to live lives of holiness and lives that are pleasing and honoring to you. So, Father, we just would close this time together and thank you again for your word and all of its truth, all of its marvelous, wonderful truth, because all of the truth of Scripture is meant to be used by your Spirit to bring us to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And once we have that faith, the words of Scripture are meant to be used by your Holy Spirit to enable us to walk in holiness, to grow in sanctification. Father, we are a needy people in desperate need of a continual outpouring of truth. And we pray, Father, that you will share these words and impact our hearts with these words in such a way that we will show you that we love you by our actions and by our deeds and by the way that we live. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's